Good morning.
We're going to share with you about our trip. We've been looking forward to this opportunity for a long time. We were planning to do this back in October when we, to share with you about our trip to Benin. But we had COVID, and so we had to postpone it until now. But this is an opportunity for us to say thank you for the part that you played in allowing us to go. The trip to Benin didn't kind of develop kind of uniquely. It started out last year raising funds to go to Myanmar. But early last year, there was a coup that shut the country down. And so I had to change gears. And so I told our supporters that we would be planning a trip to Benin as a family. And so we had a good start as far as the funds. And then your church kicked in and helped us get through the finish line. So we thank you for the part that you played in allowing us to go. It was a highlight of our year last year, a very memorable a trip for us. But we're going to share a little bit of our, let the family share some of their experiences.
So we had lived in Chad, Africa for 3 years. And one of the things that is significant is in that time, the only visitors that our family received were other colleagues from Bibles International. And there were periods of time where we were very, very lonely. Imagine yourself being thrown into a new culture, trying to read this culture in a foreign language where it could be disrespectful for someone to tell us the truth. So they tell us what they think we want to hear, and we're trying to figure out this as well as different currency and different expectations. And there were just times that I know that I was very, very lonely. So when my husband suggested that we go and encourage the missionary families in Benin, I understood that it was a very worthwhile trip. The girls will share with you some more, but when we were there, basically I did a lot of what I do here. We continued homeschooling, and I fed the kids, went shopping, did the vegetable cleaning and fruit cleaning, and prepared the food for everyone in our family, usually not for other people. So what I did didn't look very different from what we did when we lived over in Chad. When we went originally, we thought that we would be going to a different part of Benin, where there would only be two missionary families that lived 5 miles apart from each other, and that we would really go to encourage a specific missionary family, the Ovenels. Shortly before we went over there, there had been an emergency evacuation. So instead of being in the north of Benin, they ended up getting moved to the south of Benin. And all of a sudden, they were around a lot of missionary families. So we had discussed it, is it really worth us coming? Should we come? And the missionary said, come. So we went, and we thought we were going to encourage the Ovenels, a missionary family that actually my husband and I had gone to language school with. So there was some knowledge there. And what ended up happening is we ended up being on a compound with other missionaries who we didn't know. And the missionary family that we thought we were going to encourage lived 15 minutes by vehicle, and I don't drive stick shift in African countries because it would not be a good idea. So I was dependent on to go over to the Ovenels any transportation that I could get. But it just so happened, and I say just so happened, but it was God had planned it better than we could have planned it ourselves. The family, the Longworths, that they happen to have three girls. I don't know if you see this, but we brought four of our girls. And they didn't have much interaction. Their oldest girl was a teenage girl, which she still is, and they had only teenage boys on the other missionary compound. They didn't have a single other teenage girl. So God worked it out. I got along well with Mrs. Longworth, and we were able to encourage them. I know my girls encouraged the missionary kids, especially Mahala and Mercy and Katie, the three daughters. And that was really our job, not the normal mission trip that, you know, we didn't go build an orphanage or we didn't go over and, you know, evangelize the country. But we did offer encouragement, which was our goal. And thank you for being a part of this so that we can encourage those missionaries.
So I really enjoyed the trip. And one thing that I really wanted to mention was that, like, right before the trip, I was kind of struggling with, you know, is what I'm doing really that important? Because Dad's, like, going to help translate the Dendy Bible. And it was just kind of like, I don't know, I just kind of felt like, because in previous years, we've gone over, and, like, a few years ago, we went to Chad, and we helped teach the English club. And so that was really, like, I don't know, I just felt like I was doing something really big. But this time it was kind of just playing with the kids. And so it was like, it seemed kind of more like a fun trip, but it was still really good. And Pastor Fox, actually, I never mentioned this to him, but right before the trip, he had asked us to share in, I think it was youth group one night. He was like, what are you guys doing? Like, what's the specific role that you guys are playing in this mission trip? And then I kind of explained that, you know, we were just going over to help encourage the missionaries. And then he kind of was like, that's really important. Like, sometimes it's easy to forget that, like, that can be one of the most significant things, is just helping the missionaries just remember, you know, like, other people actually care about this. And, you know, it's just sometimes helpful to just have other people, you know, that support you and just come alongside and help your kids. So that was kind of fun. And then one thing I wanted to say was, I'm not, like, most people that know me, I'm not really good at fishing. So this is just kind of a fun story. And the only thing I've ever caught was, like, a bluegill. And so, like, one of the missionary boys was like, you know, before you leave, you're going to catch something big. And so I ended up catching an African pike. So that was the most exciting thing.
Okay, so one of the things that my dad also wanted us to do was to see what other missionaries did, and that, like, translating the Bible isn't the only thing that's out there. And so one of the things he had was, he had the missionary people tell us what they did as their job. And one, so there's a family named the Marshalls. And what they're doing is they're helping a group of people called the Fulani. And these people are kind of hated by all people because of them being nomadic. And they tend to, like, kind of steal other people's land and ruin other people's crops because they don't really have land of their own. So they just let their cows go on other people's lands. And so it starts destroying crops and stuff. And they're also kind of known to be very violent. And so one of the things that he does there is he helps teach them how to grow crops and how to do it efficiently and how to kind of help them get along with other groups by being able to support themselves without having to steal other people's land or ruin other people's crops and stuff. And that was really cool because, like, it's not something, like, I really knew that much of, like, how much that impacts the people and And then another thing that we did was there's a place called Trans World Radio, and we ended up going to the main place that they do it, and so we got to see the whole compound where they basically have a bunch of languages and they teach the Bible. And it was like really cool because like there's like tons of languages that they did, and they were like are continuing trying to find languages that they can podcast to people so they can learn about God's word. And then another thing that we did was we had some people talk about kind of like the translation thing, and also how some people do nursing and do are doctors, and that they do it so that they can help people, but they can also have a way to get to know people and help them know that they care about the people, and so then they can also share God's word with them. Something that cool that happened was when we were in Benin, there are these big spiders called mango spiders, and so they're not poisonous, and so some of the other missionary kids had held these spiders, and so we all decided that we were going to hold the spiders, and so we did. It took me forever. It took me like 5 minutes to hold the spider, but eventually I did it, and everyone was really proud of me. But yeah. Okay, I'm going to share my funny story first. Okay, so I had been joking with the younger kids, and when they asked me how old I was, I would just say older than you. And then later on that week, we were playing a game, and I fell and sprained my ankle. And one of the boys that I had been teasing with, he came over and he asked me what had happened. And so when I told him that I fell, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, that's what happens when you get older, you know? It hurts more when you fall." So yeah, that was funny. All right, and then as Rebecca mentioned, we were in Benin to be an encouragement to the families on the field, especially the families that were dealing with a lot of hard things, reliving the loss of their son or grieving the loss of their homes. We were able to support them in the time of loss and uncertainty. But one of the things that really made a difference in my life were the Sunday afternoons we spent among the missionaries. On Sunday afternoons, we would get together with the families and we would just sing songs and then pray and read some verses and watch a video. And it was really cool because in the background, every evening that we did that, in the background, we could hear the Muslim prayer call going off. And so while we were singing the song, "What a Beautiful Name It Is," we would just hear like the Muslim prayer call like going in the background. And we were like singing about our God and how great he is. And so it just stuck to me that in the middle of like so much crisis and so much problems, we could be singing about our God. And then around us, people are singing about their foreign gods. And it just... yeah, it just stuck to me how great it is to be singing about our God together with people.
While we were there, the three families we met were all so different, but also they were all the same because they were all part of God's family. Helping the Ovenels was so fun because seeing a family with more boys than girls I was helping a girl because she only had two brothers and no sisters. And with the Longriffs, it could help them because in the loss of their brother, I could help them get over it. And every morning when I went to play with them, we had a playground back in our backyard. We would set it up with the stuff that we brought, and we would make it into a little house. And when we left, we would come back, and there was a lizard in a bed that I made. We would catch it and put it in a jar. And something that God helped with helped was we were in a canoe before we left, and the canoe tipped over, and I was drowning. And God helped another boy under the canoe hand me a life jacket. And I helped save him after flipping the canoe back over.
So even Mariah had an opportunity to encourage the children. I know Katie and Mercy and Mahala, the three teenage girls, were really sad to see the girls go because they didn't know when they'd be able to see other girls on the field. And so even Mariah was able to be impactful.
I don't remember the story about the drowning. Might have, but I guess there was more drama than I realized. But I think, like I say, the trip developed, like I say, differently because we weren't sure early October the trip was even going to happen because of when we go to normally when I go to Benin, I go to the far north where the missionary families work. But there was, in October, one of the members received a death threat. And sometimes these are like, well, is it serious or not? You don't really know how to respond to it for sure. But the Benin government caught wind of it. It was a legitimate threat. And anyways, it led to all the missionaries having to leave the north and to quickly find another location. That was October. We were planning to go in mid-November. We didn't. So when we first heard the news, we thought, okay, this is it. We're not going to be able to go. But a couple of these weeks later, the family had found a safer location in mid-country. And so it just kind of changed the dynamics of the trip because I wasn't going to the same place I had been. And it caused us to, they were out of their contacts. The ministries they were involved in. So they're just getting their feet back on the ground a little bit. So we weren't involved in maybe get involved with their ministry. So the trip was different. What happened is our attention was on the mission community. That's where we were moving as the family was sharing. I think you caught that there's value to that. Missionary kids, children, especially teenagers, just the family, the Longwers had just returned after about 10 years of being in Africa. They had been in Africa back in about 2012, I believe, and just returning. Not long after they had arrived, the first time she lost her child. That probably would have lived if she had to deliver the child in the U.S. But she lost her child. You can imagine a young mother going through that kind of experience, and that they needed time to recover. They came back to Canada, and for about 10 years of healing to get over that, asking quite the hard questions: God, why? Here we are. Serving you and you allow this to happen. They had to heal. And so they had just come back from the field. And Mahala's the teenager. That's a hard transition. A teenager going to the mission field, that's a hard time to go. And the girls, I think that God brought that to us together for our girls to be a friend to her and help her to bridge friendships with the others. Again, she was the only teenage girl. If missionary kids don't thrive, that impacts the parents and their ministry. And if that goes on too long, then the ministry shuts down. The parents come home, and so it's important that the kids thrive. And I think Lord allowed us to be part of, be an encouragement to them. But again, the trip was different. We've done this twice now, as far as going to Africa as a family. We went to Chad in about 2018 or 19, and there we were involved in. They're involved more in the ministries that the missionaries were involved in, English clubs, Bible, children's clubs. But again, this one, the girl just kind of directed our attention on the mission community. But at the same time, it was a learning experience. And there's nothing like visiting a mission field to really get a feel for it, the sense of it. The girls had never been to Benin, but meeting the people, seeing the places, feeling the heat, the rain, smelling the diesel, tasting the food, even experiencing some of the sickness that's there. There's nothing like visiting the field to really get a feel for what the mission field is like. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity. Thank you for your part in it. And the missionary family, this was some of the kids here. And if you can identify, you identify our girls. The girl, one that you don't identify, that's Mahala. And so the girls were an encouragement to her. And I was back in March, and she was more involved with the other teens. And again, the bridge had kind of been built with them. I'd like to share a little bit about, before we turn to the Word, just a little about what I do. Years ago, the Lord directed our family toward Bible-less peoples. These are years ago, back in the day when we were in Bible school. The Lord had called my wife and I both to missions, and the Lord opened our eyes to the need of Bible-less peoples in the world. We joined Baptists in Missions, Bibles International. Bibles International is simply the Bible translation team of our parent mission, Baptism and Missions. We joined them in 2001 to help meet the need for Bible-less peoples. The Lord led us to live in Chad, Africa for 3 years, and then led us back to here to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where we've been since 2013. And so in this situation, I travel several times during the year to Chad and then to Benin, mainly those two countries. And again, the other benefit of the trip was I spent a fair amount of time together. Usually my trips are 2.5 weeks. I've gone up to 6 times. That's about 3 months away, and plus visiting our supporting churches. And so I spent a fair amount of time away from home, and that's the hardest part of the whole scenario, not being on the field and being here and having to travel. And so having the family with me, we were able to be together, lessen the away time, and it also allowed me to be there for a longer period of time. Normally it's 2 weeks, and then here we were three. This time we were three weeks, and we're able to cover the book of Ezekiel. And so that's kind of their situation where we are in now. Benin is West Africa. If you see it highlighted there, kind of the pink highlight. The people I work with there are the Dende people. There are about 250,000 of them. When you get to the northern part of Benin, you're reaching into the Sahara. Africa, really, you have two halves. You have Sahara Africa and you have Sub-Sahara Africa. Pretty much all of those countries in the north are Muslim. So as you push into the northern Benin, you're reaching into the southern rim of the Sahara, that we call the Sahel region, and you're reaching into the Muslim people groups. The Dende are a Muslim people group. They've had the gospel for about 60 years. It's a really fairly recent. You think of the development of church history, mission history. They've only had the gospel for about 60 years. The gospel spreads very slowly, generally, in the Muslim context. There's just a handful of churches, about 15 to 20, and they're small churches, and the gospel does not grow very quickly. But God has raised a team of national leaders and missionaries to reach the Dende people. I work with the Dende translation team, and the translation is a partnership between us at Bibles International and the in this case, we have missionaries, and we have the national workers. And my goal is, I guess I explained, translation work is done by the nationals, not by the missionaries. If I were to translate the Bible into a language that's not my mother tongue, it would look something like this. Hopefully you're not guilty of this at the Chinese buffet, but you had the all-you-can-eat buffet, no mean all-day buffet. You eat, you go home. Now you got the message, right? But it's not natural English, right? It's not natural English. But you got the message. But we don't want our Bible to read this way. And this is what the Bible would look like if I were to translate the Bible into the Dende language. And so we use nationals who know their language well to put it into their language. So my part is to, after they've translated the scriptures into their language, to go over their translation to verify that the text on the right, or the text on the left, the Dai, the African language, matches the text on the left. That is my role. So that we use the nationals, they translate the Bible into their language, but they're translating from a French translation. And so that gives us a good rough draft, but then we need to go over the translation together to make sure our translation is faithful to the original text of Scripture. It's a lot of time, a lot of hours. It's a tedious process, but the end result is wonderful. I actually had an interesting situation on this trip. I was transporting, I don't know if you, in my hands, a little SD card. And I don't know if you know the significance of that, but the SD card, on the SD card has the New Testament in the Dende language. I was just transporting them to them. And one of the best ways to get the scriptures into the hands of the Muslims is through the SD cards that they put into their phone. Because if they're asking questions, they want to explore Christianity and the Bible, they need to be careful how they do that. Carrying a Bible around is not a careful way of doing it. But having the text on their phone, they can explore Christianity discreetly. And so this is a great thing to be able to bring these, that we have these now available to them. But after many years of work, 7 to 10 years for a New Testament, it's great to see we have them now in the audio form. And just to eventually get to the point where the people have the scriptures in their language and are sharing them with their own people. This really just kind of captures the end result. Here is a church leader reading the scriptures, a Saramajin guy in a church plant in Chad, Africa. And so this is what God has allowed our family to be a part of over the years. I'd like to direct our attention to a passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, our Scripture reading this morning. When God confounded man's language at the Tower of Babel, he did a good job. Linguists count some 7,000 languages in the world today. Over 3,000 of those languages have something of God's word. About 7,700 are those languages have a complete Bible. About 1,500 have a New Testament. And then a little over 1,000 have a portion. And currently, there is a translation or linguistic development work taking place in over 2,500 languages. So what you saw this morning, that what's going on in Benin, the Dende, is just a small drop in the bucket of what God is doing globally. God has raised a vast army of people who are translating, praying, organizing, giving, so that the peoples of the world might have the scriptures. But while the number, those numbers, they represent a great accomplishment of the church over the years, there's still a lot of work to be done. There's still close to 200 million people using close to 2,000 languages, as well as even sign language forms, that still need the scriptures. And there is a movement amongst Bible translators to begin a Bible translation project in the last language by 2025. And that's only 3 years away. Now, my understanding is that we haven't reached, we're not going to reach that goal, but that's been the goal for a number of years, to start the last Bible translation by the year 2025. It's called Vision 2025. And we wish, while we wish we could have already arrived at that goal, it is remarkable to consider what has been accomplished. Because getting the God's word in the hands of people has not been easy. There are many complications. There are many challenges to that. You have the linguistic challenge. Many of the remaining languages have no written system. Therefore, linguists go in. They spend many years learning the language. Complicated language. There's no such thing as a simple language. Some of the sounds that they make. To me, one of the most fascinating languages is the Xhosa language in South Africa. It was Nelson Mandela's language. It has a number of clicks in their language. The way they order their sentences. We all kind of chuckle hearing Yoda speak. In the Force, we must rely. Because it kind of sounds odd to us. That's not how we speak, right? But somewhere in the world, listening to Yoda, says, well, he speaks just like I do. That's how they rearrange the words in their sentences. So it's not just complicated sounds, complicated grammar. Each language has its own complexity. But then there's the translation challenge. And translation is not as simple as simply taking a dictionary in one language, in two languages, and then just matching words up and then coming up and producing a translation. It would be nice if it was that simple, but it's not that simple. One of the complications is the dictionary in the language we're translating doesn't exist. That's one of the problems. But translation is an art. And it's not just a mechanical process, but we have a translation challenge, trying to put Bible words, Bible's expression, Bible thoughts into this language. Then we have the literacy challenge, because many of the places where we do Bible translation, many people do not know how to read. They're an illiterate society. And so in tandem with Bible translation work, you have a literacy where it takes place at the same time. And we have gifted people who are producing grammars and readers in the language and training nationals how to teach their own people how to read, encouraging reading movements, literacy movements amongst the people groups. Beyond that, you have the difficult conditions. The linguistic challenge, the translation challenge, the literacy challenge. But if those weren't enough, most of the translation work takes place in very difficult places in the world. If you follow the translator, you will find them in the remote valleys of Papua New Guinea. You follow them into the extreme edges of the Sahara Desert in North Africa. You'll find them deep in the Amazon rainforest, where sometimes they have limited, no access to power. Usually, they're living off grid. They filter their own water, and they're exposed to some of the world's deadliest diseases: typhoid, hepatitis, malaria. And our family experienced some of those. In 2010, I remember sitting in my home. It's about this time of year. This time of year is the worst. You think springtime is. Springtime, we can have kind of pleasant weather, but April, May is the worst time of year in Africa, Chad Africa anyways. The temperature climbs above 100 degrees, the humidity is a bit building. It's like the weather before a rainstorm in August, where the air is just heavy and you're just waiting for the rain to come. But you have about 2 months of that. I'm sitting in the fan with one of my daughters. I'll be discreet, so you can't identify who this was. It kind of embarrasses her now. One of my girls in my arms, very young at the time, we're having a hard time keeping liquids down her. She's vomiting. She's throwing up. Her body is thinner, noticeably thinner, and she's fighting malaria. I remember going into her bed, carrying her into the bedroom that night, spreading open the mosquito net, laying her in the bed, putting a fan on her, to kind of keep her body as cool as possible, because her fever was hovering at 104 is a serious situation. And I'm wondering if she's going to make it through the night. By the grace of God, the next day, the fever had broke and she was on recovery. But we find ourselves in very difficult places to do this kind of work. And sometimes even in hostile situations, if you know anything about the history of the English Bible. The English Bible was translated. The first print edition of the New Testament was done by a man in a time when it was illegal to translate the scriptures into English language. He had to go into hiding. This was William Tyndale, and was later was eventually martyred for his work in that, for giving the English people the word of God in their language, sometimes hostile situations. But what I want to know is this, is what has motivated over the years, what has motivated the men and women to give themselves to the translation of Scripture? What is the engine that drives them? And there's many passages of Scripture we could go to. We could go to some of the Great Commission texts, and we could Matthew, for example, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And those passages would support Bible translation. And there Jesus encourages us to go into make disciples of all nations. And you saw one of those nations, one of those people groups, the Dende people. God's passion is to reach the nations, including the Dende people, the Dai people in Chad. That is God's passion. There are other passages we could go to, passages in the Old Testament that express God's heart for the nations, but I'm gonna go to a passage of Scripture that magnifies the Word of God. And I think we're on good ground because there's a verse in Psalm 138 that has caught my attention. Psalm 138:2 says that you have magnified your word. Now, King James says it this way: you have magnified your word above your name. If you're looking at other versions, it may say something like this: you have magnified your word, you're magnifying your word with your name. In other words, God magnifies, he elevates his word on par with his own name. So God himself gives great value to his word. And so, and if God's word is important, if we want to magnify the word, one of the best ways we can do that is to make his word accessible to the peoples of the world. Now we have to go through this passage. We had the testimony times. So we have to walk through this kind of really in a quick fashion. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, I'll read this. And really we're just walking through this because of our time. Paul's writing to Timothy. Chapter 3, we have this contrast of what the last days would be like. We begin chapter 3 with the description of the dark times in which Timothy lives, and really that continue on into our present time, the darkness of our own age. But then there's this contrast. Timothy, you are to live in a different way. But beginning verse 14, but as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. In these four ways: teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We could summarize this passage with this, particularly verses 16 and 17, that the Bible is sufficient to meet our every spiritual need. That's a bold statement, but we can say that because of what the Bible is. Verse 16 says, what is the, defines for us the character or the nature of the Bible. What is the character or the nature of the Bible? Verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Word of God has a divine source. And that really would be the first half of the message. And we don't have time to do that, but the Bible has a divine source. The Bible is sufficient to meet our man's every spiritual need. How do we know that's true? Because of what the Bible is. It has a divine source. Our family visited the Washington, National Library in Washington, D.C. back in 2018 because my daughter Rebecca was there. That library started with some 3,000 volumes in 1814. It was burned by the British and was started again with the collection by Thomas Jefferson, some 6,000 volumes. Over the years, that collection has grown to some 35 million. I believe it grows about 70,000 volumes a day. But of all those millions of volumes that rest upon literally miles upon miles of shelf, there is one book that can make this claim: breathed out by God. the Word of God that you and I hold in our hands. The Word of God is sufficient to meet man's every spiritual need. How can we say that because of what the Bible is, it has a divine source? That is its character. We can also say it because of what the Bible does. And Paul lays out for us those four uses, those of the Scriptures. And they're given to us in pairs. Those first two really go together. The Word of God is profitable for teaching and reproof. In other words, the Scriptures show us what is true, what is right. The flip side of that is the Word of God is profitable for reproof. It shows us error. And we need both. The Scriptures does both. This is what's right. Along the way, this is what it's false. This is true. It points out to us error. The second pair, first pair kind of is an emphasis on doctrine, on proposition, the proposition of the Bible, showing us what's true, showing us what's false. The second pair really has an emphasis on practice. The Word of God is profitable for correction, pointing out to, really, it's dealing with our behavior. When we come to the Lord, we come broken, and the Word of God mends and heals those broken places, whether it's our thoughts, whether it's our speech. It mends us. And fourthly, there's this entraining in righteousness. And there is a hint in that expression of the hardness of the Christian life. And the need that we have in the Scriptures to encourage us, to strengthen us, to push us to continue to persevere. These are the uses of the Scriptures. The Word of God is sufficient to meet man's every spiritual need. How we know it's true? Because of what the Scriptures do. Because of what the Scriptures are. And secondly, because of what the Scriptures do. And the result of that is verse 17. As we allow the Word of God to teach and to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness, the result is verse 17, that the man of God, whether, you don't want that expression, I guess, exclude you ladies, that includes all of us, God's servants, may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Word of God, it, as we allow it to work in our lives, it prepares us for His service. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I need the Word of God in my life. And if I need it, and if you need it, so do they. Somewhere in there is a young girl. She is married at a young age. She wasn't ready for it emotionally. Her body wasn't ready for it emotionally. She was 12 years old. During her first birth, the delivery caused a rupture in her urinary tract. She drips. Now she smells. She's repulsive to her husband. He rejects her. She needs to know that God hasn't forgotten her, that God loves her. There's a young man who has left the village, as many thousands of Africans are doing, young men leaving the villages, going to the big cities, who needs the Word of God to warn him about the dangers of the youthful lusts, alcohol, immorality of the cities. He needs the Word of God to encourage him that God has a place for him. God can direct him to a job, a church home. There's an elderly man living in the northern Saharan regions who all his life has known Islam. He wakes up every morning to the call of prayer. His calendar is not Easter and Christmas, but it's the sacrifice of the lamb, or the lamb in the Ramadan. His family members and friends aren't Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christian names that you and I are used for. It's Mustafa and Musa, in Khadija and Hassan. He needs the Word of God to put light on his, to show him the error of his religion, and that Jesus is the only way, not keeping the five pillars of Islam. Polygamy is a common situation in Africa. I don't know if you ladies can imagine sharing your husband with another woman. One woman said to me, "Brother Hedges, I don't share very well." And I imagine you don't share very well either. But can you imagine standing at the stove with another woman, cooking, praying with another woman? But there's some woman who, for whatever reason, found herself in a polygamous situation. Perhaps she was not a believer when the marriage was arranged. Perhaps she was forced into the marriage. But she's a believer now. But she needs the encouragement of a Hannah that God hears the prayers of a woman, even in a polygamous situation, that God can hear her prayer. And she can do God's word, God's will for her life, even in that kind of difficult family situation. Some young girl needs the encouragement of Daniel. It's the initiation year. It's the time when the tribal leaders will take the young women out far into the bush. They will circumcise her. They will introduce her to all the dark aspects of their animistic religion. She can't hide it. Because when she's done, they will take a knife and they will etch lines in the sides of her face that will permanently scar her, and everyone knows that she has been initiated. But because of her faith in Jesus, she knows she can't take part in that kind of practice, but she feels the pressure. She feels the pressure from her peers and from her family members. And they will take her, whether with or without her volition. She needs the courage of a Daniel to escape, that God can provide for her escape. They need the word of God. If you and I need the word of God, they need the word of God. Lord, we live in this most exciting days of Bible translation. What you saw today was just a drop in a bucket. I mentioned some of the statistics. From 1900 to, we had about 500 languages that had the scriptures. From 1900 to 1950, that number's doubled to 1,000. From 1950 to 2000, that number's doubled again from 500 to 1,000, from 1,000 to 2,000. As I mentioned, there's, I think, about 2,500 translation projects in the world today. Now, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, but I can always connect the dots. But when I look at that acceleration of Bible translation, I have to think God must be doing something in our times. God is making His Word available to the world's multiples at an accelerated rate. We hoped in my generation to see the last Bible translation projects started. That is something we couldn't even imagine some 60 years ago. But my generation hopes to see it. I know about you, but I'm excited to be part of it. And my question is to Kentwood Baptist Church, is this a kind of ministry that you would like to be part of? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the time that we've had together. Skating through a passage of scripture, but I think even doing so, it's to highlight the fact that your word is important to us. And Lord, if it's important to us, it's important to those other peoples in the world. Father, we pray that this work would continue, that you would bless it, provide for it, send the laborers, move your people to pray, so that the last peoples might have the scriptures in a language that speaks to their heart. We pray this in your name.